has changed the world, has changed our lives, and we're here to celebrate and honor the Lord Jesus for all that he means to every one of us. And we hope that anyone today, whatever our struggle is, we might find that the Lord is our help and our strength and our guide and whatever we need for life. And I hope that it's going to come out quite clearly in this passage this morning. We're in a series. We're doing an Advent series on Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. We looked last week and we began to talk about the Roman world, and God is obviously involved in all the world and in control of all the world. And we saw last week that began to zero in on the nation of Judah and Israel, and how God was very much concerned with his people. And then he began to reach in and talk and work in the life of an individual couple, Joseph and Mary, who had the child Christ in the manger, at the manger, and laid him in the manger as a bed. And so today we're going to continue to look at those the next verses, beginning with verse 8 through 15. And as I look at this, this is about shepherds and angels and great news. And I'm going to ask Mac to come and read it. You had it just read for you. We just want to focus in on this very dramatic portion of Scripture. Thank you, Matt.
Thanks, Ben. Good morning. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests."
Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for this herald. Thank you for this message. Thank you for Scripture. Thank you for this truth. Thank you for this time of the year. And Lord, I'd be so bold as to pray, thank you for everything that's happening in our lives, because you're in control. And it's through all the circumstances of life, even as it was in this first century, that you're at work and you're alive. And I pray today we will see you. We will see your hand at work no matter what is happening in our lives. For this is your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as you heard the Scripture, it seems to unfold rather naturally. Verse 8 is about the shepherds. Verse 9 is about the angels. And verse 10 and following is about the good news. So it starts out with the angels. And this is very, very interesting passage. It says, while the angels were living out in the field nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. Now, it said they were living out in the fields at night. It's not that they were out there for a few hours. They had a four-hour shift. When I was in the military over in Korea, we had four-hour shifts at night, and that was it. But it says that they were living out in the fields, and that's very, very true. Their job never ended. They put in enormously long hours. It was not uncommon for them to work 16 hours a day, 7 days a week. So if you think you have it hard, just think for a minute. This was the shepherd's life. They were living out in the fields with the sheep. The sheep were sleeping. The sheep were awake. The sheep were being fed. They were taking care of all of them. They were there almost all of the time. So they were living out in the fields at night. Now, this is particularly significant because it means that this job that was 7 days a week didn't give them much time to go to the temple. So they didn't have time to put in their regular temple service and show up and do the Sabbath duties and so forth. And thereby, the rabbis considered them unclean. So if you were in the first century and you heard about shepherds, you would know they were unclean people. They were the people that really the rabbis despised because they would not make time They could not make time. They did not make time for their regular worship, so they were unclean people. Well, shepherds wasn't the highest skilled job in the community. I mean, you know, they sat and they watched the sheep and they made sure that they got fresh grass and fresh water, and at nighttime they kind of corralled them together and made sure they were protected. And so it wasn't a highly skilled, sophisticated job. And so because of that, people also looked down on them. And they thought they were kind of unskilled labor and didn't give much respect to them. Well, you can imagine if it was an unskilled job, it didn't pay very much, and it didn't. It was a poorly paid job, and because of a poorly paid job, they were poor people. Shepherds typically were poor at this time in this location. You know, they were doing the job. They probably didn't own the sheep. They were somebody else's sheep, and so they were spending long hours making barely enough money to survive on. They were poor. Well, to contribute to this reputation, they were also a little bit dishonest, and they would often trespass, and they would take their sheep onto someone else's property and get in trouble, and they were out at night all the time, and so it was easy for mischief, and so they were considered to be dishonest people. And so generally, they were just looked down upon. They were, in fact, banned from the temple because they were unholy. They were, in fact, disqualified as speaking in court to be a testimony. They were so low character. If there was something had happened and they were called for a witness, they could not be a witness. They were not accepted in court because of their lifestyle. Someone said that the only thing lower in the first century than a shepherd was someone who had leprosy. So they were very low, despised. They were outcast people. And so it is with this in mind that it's very remarkable to recognize that's where the first ones who came to be a witness to the birth of Christ. You imagine that? I mean, we would think it would be to the kings. We would think it would be to the ruling class or the religious leaders. We would think it would be to the royalty. But no, it was to the lowly shepherds. And really, that's the message of Christmas. The message of Christmas is God reaches out to those who no one else reaches out to. The message of Christmas is if you're going to meet Christ, you have to be lowly in heart and lowly in spirit. And Jesus made this clear when he was here in Matthew 5:3. He said in the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, not the high and mighty and the self-righteous, and they think they have everything together, but those who are willing to admit that their barrenness before God, their lowness before God, their unrighteousness before God. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. And God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one can boast before the Lord. No one gets into heaven through self-righteousness and boasting. We all enter in the same way by recognizing before God that we haven't reached out, we haven't achieved what we need to achieve. We can't fulfill righteousness. We're needy people. We're sinful people. We need a Savior. We need someone to forgive us. And that's the story of the shepherds. And in fact, lowly Joseph and Mary. And when you begin to go through the Bible, you see many humble people and broken people along the edges of life who God is reaching out to. Because ladies and gentlemen, that is the gospel. The gospel is those in need, Jesus comes to them. Those who have no need, and our self-sufficient self-righteousness will find no salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the shepherds. Then we come to the angels. What a contrast. I don't think you could have a greater contrast. You have the lowly shepherds, and you have the highly exalted angels. Now, I don't know how many in here believe in angels. How many of you believe in angels? Well, I hope you do. Mike Fagan was telling me about an encounter on the interstate a couple weeks ago. It sounded like it could have been an angel. Angels are everywhere in the Bible. They're from Genesis to Revelation, hundreds and hundreds of examples of angels. The Bible describes that there are ten thousand times angels. They're everywhere. Surely there's enough angels for every human being on the face of this earth, and more. No doubt there are billions and billions of angels. This Christmas story involves angels. Mary met an angel. Joseph met an angel. The shepherds meet an angel. And you throw out angels, you're throwing out the Christmas story. And you throw out angels, you just can't believe in angels. But you just better throw out the Bible, because it's full of stories of angels. Now, what are angels? Angels are messengers. That's what the word literally means. In fact, this word that we translate into angels is a word that is translated 80 times as messengers and 86 times as angels. So you might say a messenger of God, you might say an angel of God, and so it's interchangeable because that's what it is. Now I want you to think about this messenger, bringing a message from here to here. So this is the messenger. That's what angels are. So where are they coming from? Coming from heaven. What's heaven? It's the presence of God. What's the presence of God? It's all glory. It's all radiance. It's all brilliance. It's sinlessness. It's the very presence and glory of God. And God is so self-containing and so righteous and holy and pure and brilliant. The Bible tells us in heaven there's no need for the sun to give shine, to give light for the day, because God is there. He is the light. And so it's in that presence where these angels are bringing this message. So think about this. These angels are in this bright, glorious presence of God, and they bring this message. One angel at this time is bringing this message. And when they come, because they're in the presence of God, and if you're in the presence of God, you can't help but begin to absorb the very glory of God's brilliance. And that's why Moses, when he was up in Mount Sinai for 40 days and he comes down, his face is shining because he spent so much time in the very presence of God. So the angels come, and it says, when they come from the invisible, the realm, the presence of God into this place, into this night, into the side of the hill, the very glory of God shone all around them. And I love that word. It's a word picture for me. I think about that because this word really is two words, compound words. It's peri lampo. Peri is the word we get parameter. And you think about that. You think about going around here and around the parameter of this property, this building. And the other is lampa, which means lamp. So there is this lamp. There is this light shining all around the parameter of where the shepherds are. So when the angel comes, it's really like a floodlight or a spotlight. And so they come, and it's like the glory of the angels is shining all around the angels, or the shepherds. And it says, King James Version, they were sorely afraid. They were terrified. And I want you to think about this. They were terrified. This word here is really two words also. This word, one of the roots is mega. And you know what mega is? Mammoth, large, great. So it's two words. One is there's this great, and the other root word is phobia. So when you have a phobia, you're terrified. You're scared to death. You're beside yourself. You're out of control. And so one word wasn't enough to describe their experience. It wasn't they were just afraid. They were terrified. They were filled with dread, and greatly so. And it's really important to get this concept because these angels now, see, Israel had no revelation for 400 years. Think about that. No prophet, no word from God, 400 years. Malachi was the last prophet. No message came to them. 400 years. Silence. Where did God go? What is happening? Has he forsaken the nation of Israel? Now, 400 years later, he shows up with coming to these outcasts, these despised people, these sinful people, these people that have no right and no access to the temple, and God is showing up. It's rather disturbing. It's rather frightening. Thirdly, it was out in the dark of the night. Now, it doesn't say that there's a moon in the sky. There wasn't a moon in the sky, but I imagine it's pretty dark. Pretty dark. And out there, and on the side of this hill, away from the city, away from the lights, away from lands, away from everything, out there, this blazing light comes from heaven and begins to shine all around these shepherds, however many there were. The whole hillside is lit up. Now, you think about that. You're out in the middle of the dark, and somebody walks in, and all of a sudden they shine a light in your eyes. What's going to happen? You're going to go like this. You're going to be temporarily blinded. And the Bible tells us that angels are mighty. 2 Peter 2:11 tells us they are stronger and more powerful than man. Psalm 103 verse 20 tells us they are his mighty ones. And I want to tell you, this angel whose pure radiance surrounded them could take these shepherds in easy fashion. 100 shepherds. Angels are powerful beings. So this powerful being, in all of its rage, suddenly shows up. Now they're out there. It's not like somebody snuck up on them. It's like this open space. There they are, and nothing's before them. And now angels before them. Suddenly a shocking experience coming upon them quickly, out of thin air, out of nowhere. It'd be like right now, as I'm speaking, an angel just appeared before here. You would be stunned, and if not shocked, and so would I. And so he suddenly appeared. And probably the most dramatic thing of all is that angels typically are part of God's judgment. Sodom and Gomorrah, God's angels. In Egypt and the plagues, and the angel of death. In the book of Revelation, if you read that, you'll see the angels sending forth all of this judgment of God. In Elisha, when he was out on the hillside in Dotham and looked around, there were these angels there here to do war, fiery chariots to do war against the enemy. And so here you have sinful people who know they don't deserve heaven. No, they've been banned from heaven, banned from society. God's holy and glorious angel shows up. And they are expecting, no doubt, God's judgment. And you know, many people in this world are in very similar circumstances. They know they're unrighteous. They know they don't make. They know their life is full of sin. They know they haven't lived it right, and they seem helpless. The very thought of God Almighty showing up or standing before God is a terrifying experience or a terrifying thought, and they know there's no hope, and so they're terrified for all of these reasons. Then we come to the third part, and it's not the angel. It's the message of the angel we want to hear. And it says this, verse 10, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." And that's the message. Now, I don't know, after this, imagine with me a few years down the road, maybe these shepherds were, maybe they were, you know, 25 years old or somewhere in that, maybe they're going to live another 20, 25 years. Do you think they would tell anybody the experience of meeting angels on the side of the hill, and then a heavenly host of angels came and began to radiate and sing the glory of God? Do you think they would share that, or do you think they just kind of keep? You think they would tell their children, their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren, pass on this extraordinary experience that few people have ever had? Oh, yeah. I feel they probably would have told everybody they could, but that's not the important thing. Encountering an angel is not the important thing. If you and I have this dramatic experience and an angel comes and you want to come and tell me and it takes you hours to tell me and it's a fascinating story, that's not the important thing. The important thing is the message. And that's what I hope we catch this morning, the message. And it begins like this. Do not be afraid. You know, if God's angels begin to show up and or chariots or fire or whatever, I mean, if you're not right with God, you're going to start trembling. And the mighty power of God begins to break through in just one of these angels. It can be a very scary sight. And the angels have appeared to people many times in the Bible, scores of times in the Bible, and almost all the time, people begin to cower and they're filled with fear and they fall down and some collapse. And on almost every occasion, the angel says the same thing. On almost every occasion, he says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. And that's the message of Christmas. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve that. We don't deserve forgiveness. I mean, we're unworthy. We're unrighteousness. We have sinned far too much. We're not where we ought to be. We do not do what we should. And God's message to us, the side of heaven is, listen, I've got good news for you. Don't be afraid. That's what Christmas is about. I want to remove the fear out of your life. I want to drive it away. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Because right now, at this time, it's not about judgment. For I bring you good news, not news of judgment. If you're hearing this message this morning, this isn't news of judgment. This is news of mercy, and it's news of grace. It's good news. You can be forgiven. Your sins can be wiped out, and you can spend eternity in heaven, and God will come and do it right now. The good news is that baby in the manger didn't come to condemn us, came to forgive us, didn't come to punish us, came to pardon us. That's the message of Christmas. Now, you might be able to recite this with me, and I'm going to do three verses in a row, and if you can, go ahead. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into this world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him, John chapter 3, verse 18, is not condemned. But whosoever does not believe stands condemned. So he came not to judge, but to forgive. He came to go on a cross. He came to pay the penalty. And this is the good news. This is the good news of Christmas, and we all should be rejoicing no matter what else is happening. If we know Christ as our Savior, we should be rejoicing. In fact, listen to the message as it continues, verse 10. The good news that will cause great joy. Again, two words. First word, mega, huge, overwhelming, extraordinary amount of joy, of happiness, of gladness in our heart. That's why Jesus came. Jesus said, I come to give you life, and abundantly, more abundantly, overflowing, rivers of living water coming up. My blessing so much it comes upon you and it pours and it spills out and it spills out on everybody. And it's like, people say, where do you get that hope? How do you have that assurance? And that's what salvation is. It is the cause of great joy. And if you've never experienced great joy, I probably am here to tell you, you haven't experienced Jesus Christ. If every sin you've ever committed has been pardoned, that's room for rejoicing. Amen? If God scribed your name in a book of eternal life and said, it is done, it's finished, you're my child. Isn't that news worth rejoicing about? Great news, great joy, and do not let all the distractions of the seasons take that joy away, for the joy of the Lord is your strength, and above everything else, we have joy as evidence of the transforming power of God. If you don't have it, you can have it today, no matter what has happened, who you are, where you've been, or what's going on. This is the message of Christmas. Great joy, our passage says, for all the people. No, not everybody is going to experience the great joy. But for all people of any nation, any tribe, any language, anybody who wants it can have it. Anybody who will confess and admit their sin and turn to Christ can experience it. For anybody, everywhere, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, that good news, that great joy is yours. And whatever your circumstances right now, I want to tell you, you can experience great joy. Amen? That's the message of Christmas. And not to be confused about this, this message is all about the Savior, the Christ child who was born. And Luke, the author, goes on and tells us, verse 11, he says, this great joy, this is where it's to be found. For today, in the city of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Now, today, the Bible tells us the day of salvation. Today, that was the day. The messages came for them, and they were to respond. If the shepherds never responded, they would have never experienced salvation. That was the day. That was the time. It wasn't, think about this for 3 days. I can tell you, if you think about what you're hearing 3 days from now, you're going to forget almost all of it. But when the Spirit of God is moving, that is the voice of God speaking, and He says, now. Now is the time. Today in the city of David, Bethlehem. Bethlehem is the place the salvation for the whole world comes. That is the spring of life right out of Bethlehem. That's the plan of God. That's the prophecy. That's where the Christ child was born. That is the location, and Jesus is the Savior. The Savior who is to be born from there. Now, Joseph and Mary named Jesus, Jesus, because they were told to name Jesus, Jesus, by the angel. It wasn't a name they came up with. They didn't think, oh, I wonder if it's going to be John or, you know, Frank or Steve. The angel said in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, it said, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, Matthew 1. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Jesus is the Hebrew word Joshua. So Joshua in the Old Testament is the exact same word as Jesus in the New Testament. Jesus is the Greek translation of Joshua, and it means the Lord saves. The Lord saves. As Joshua led the people in the promised land and defeated the enemies and brought salvation and for all the people, that's what Jesus does. Jesus is the Savior. He came to save us. If we're lost, if right now we need help, If we want someone to reach down and lift us up out of our mire and muck and our trouble and all the confusion and sin and everything we've dealt with, that's what Jesus is, Savior. Reach down, save us, rescue us, Lord, deliver us. Jesus, that baby in the manger, came to save us. If you need saved from anything really, but from the sins primarily, reach out and receive salvation from Jesus. He said, he is Jesus, he says, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah. Now, that may be a concept many of us don't understand today, but the Jewish people knew it. First century, they knew it. Messiah was a common word from the Old Testament. They referred to the Messiah, he's coming, the Messiah is coming. And everybody was looking forward to Messiah, and there were hundreds of prophecies about the Messiah, and they were looking for this one. And the word literally means the anointed one. The one who is anointed from God. The one who has God's blessing upon his life. I love Psalm 133, verse 2. It says it this way. They anoint these leaders and they anoint these priests and they anoint them because they want to demonstrate and they want the presence of God to come upon them. And I love the way it is described. It's like precious oil on the head running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe, saturated with the Spirit of God. And that's who Jesus is. Now listen, in the Old Testament, they're prophesying about Jesus. And as they prophesy and they talk about Jesus coming, here's what it says in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his heritage, from his lineage, from his line. A shoot is going to emerge forth. From the root, a branch will bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. This shoot, this one who's going to be born in his Jewish lineage. The Spirit of wisdom. The Spirit of understanding. The Spirit of counsel. The Spirit of might. The Spirit of knowledge. The Spirit of fear of the Lord will be upon this one. And all of these things and all these blessings and all this power and all this wisdom, all this knowledge and all this discernment, it's all going to rest on Jesus. So Jesus didn't come just to save us. He came to give us all that we need for life and abundance and full and wisdom and direction and discernment and power and healing and strength and all that we need. That's what Jesus brings. So he will be the Messiah. And our passage says, the Lord. Now this word Lord means the master, the ruler, the ultimate authority, the one in charge. Not a Lord, like here's a Lord and here's a Lord and all of these Lords. It's not like, you know, you can choose Jesus and someone else can choose Muhammad and someone else can choose Buddha. Someone can choose Hindu and it's like all of these. He is the Lord. And one day everyone will bow before Jesus. The Bible is very clear on that. Philippians 2 and other places. The world will bow before him. The whole world will bow and confess he is Lord. The only problem is then it's too late because the allegiance then is forced. You confess then because you have to confess because the whole world sees it and everything is revealed and it's obvious and you recognize there is your judge and he's the Lord. But it's too late then. This is the day. This is the day that we can bow and make him Lord. And when we make him Lord, all of these things begin to come as Savior and Messiah as well. And I want to conclude on the last verse that we're looking for at today, and it's verse 12. And it says this, and I love the way this passage is wrapped up. It says this, this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. You see, what I like so much about this is the angel message was great. I mean, who wouldn't have liked to have an angel experience, but that wasn't sufficient. More had to occur. And that is, they themselves had to respond to the message and meet the Savior. How cool is that? And that's what they did. And that's what changed their lives. This will be a sign unto you. Shepherds, get out of this field. And I want you to go into Bethlehem. I want you to start searching around. Go into the barns and the stalls and all the crowds where all the animals. Keep searching, because you're going to come upon a man and a woman who had a baby just born this night. When you get there, she's going to have him all wrapped up, swaddled in all these rags or these cloths. And when you get there, you're going to find him laying. When you arrive, he's going to be laying in a manger. And that's how you know this message is true. And that's what they did. They went and they found what he said, and it changed their whole life, and everything was turned upside down. And they go out telling and sharing and all of this. And we're going to look at that on Christmas Eve, the rest of that passage, about the response. Their response and Mary's response to all of these things, and the people's response to all these things on Christmas Eve. But I want you to catch this. There was a sign that they had to follow to get to the Savior. Now, I'm from West Virginia. I grew up in West Virginia. And I know what signs are, because I've driven a lot of West Virginia roads, mountain roads, snowy roads, muddy roads, wavy roads, and I know when I come to a sign that goes like this, it means a sharp turn to the left, you better be, or to the right, you better be ready. And I see a sign like this, it's a sharp turn to the left, you better be ready. And I see a sign like this, so there's an S turn, so when you get out of the turn, don't worry, you're going to go into another one. And unless you've been from West Virginia, you probably haven't seen this one, and it says Falling Rocks. And that's not the name of an Indian tribe in these mountains. That means you better watch out, especially if it's rained or something. There's a slide, could even be an avalanche. You might find rocks in the road, so you better be ready. The signs are not the reality. The signs are pointing to the reality. The sign was given to the shepherd, but they had to go find the reality. And God is giving us a sign. God is giving everyone in the sanctuary this morning a sign. God is giving everyone listening in today a sign. And because we've lived 2,000 years later than the shepherds, we have more signs than they did. Now, their sign was a crow, stable, and a mother and a father and a little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger. Because we've lived 2,000 years later, we have a lot of more signs. I'm going to share real quick as we conclude some of these signs. Now, we have signs like they did. Genesis 3:15, a woman is going to have a child, and that child's going to crush the devil's head. We have signs like they did. Isaiah chapter 7:14, a virgin will give birth to a child, and you will call him Emmanuel, because he will represent God will be with us. Micah 5:2, and in you Bethlehem will be this child who will be born and will rule the nations. So we have a lot of signs that they had. And that's, of course, how Mary knew, because God was giving her signs. But unlike the shepherds, we have signs that they don't have. And that is, we have what they didn't have, and that is the New Testament was complete. Not only do we have the sign of the birth, but through the New Testament, we have the sign of the miraculous life of Jesus. What a story that is. And not only the miraculous life, but the cruel death on the cross. Not only the death, but the resurrection and the ascension. And reading the book of Acts, and you see how the world was changed through the New Testament church. And we have something they don't have. We have 2,000 years of history. My. What evidence we see through history of the transforming power of Jesus Christ in the lives of people and nations and reformations and revivals and great awakenings and denominations and all of these things done and changing history, because Jesus has changed the lives of individuals. And we all have around us signs of people we know who God has changed their life and are not the same person, and they're a different person, and we cannot deny there's something supernatural here. And they can be in our family. They can be our parents or our grandparents or our cousins and brothers and sisters, and we begin to see God is truly working in their lives, and we cannot deny that. But the greatest sign of all is this, ladies and gentlemen. The Holy Spirit. Do you know when the church was born, after the shepherds, and God poured out a spirit on the church, and the Holy Spirit came, and God says when he comes, he'll convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You know, no one's going to stand before the Lord and say, yeah, I didn't know, no one told me. God's going to say, come on, let me just kind of review your history. Let me show you where I spoke to you through circumstances. Let me show where I convicted you of sin that you did, and you turned away from it. You wouldn't repent. I guided and I worked and I worked out circumstance and I spoke to you through people. You know it was the voice of God. And the Holy Spirit is working in our lives. And I'm telling you, God is speaking to all of us from time to time in different ways, through conviction of sin, through circumstances working out. And he shows us we need the Savior. We need to reach up for the Savior. And he shows us we need more power. And the Messiah has come to bring anointing into our life. And we need wisdom and directions. And he shows us over and over again, sign after sign after sign. And the shepherds followed the signs and found the Savior. And we're reading about the glorious story today. What signs is God speaking to you? Is he speak to you just through this word, through this message, through other messages, through Christmas programs, through the story that you may read or you may be heard growing up, through people in your lives that you respect, down inside you respect, you know God is working in their lives, and you know the voice of God is speaking to you. How is God speaking to you? Are you getting lost with this COVID stuff and you kind of, you're about to drown and you're filled with fear and worry? And oh my, what's Christmas going to be like? Or are you looking to the Savior who gives hope and rescue and power and grace and life and everything we need? Everything we need. I say to you this morning, whatever sign he is speaking to you, respond to it. And you'll find everything you've ever dreamed. You'll find the gold at the end of the rainbow. You'll find the hope that you've ever dreamed about. You'll find the assurance of salvation that you know others have, you've never had. You'll find it. And I invite you to do it this morning. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this morning I want to thank you for this great story of the shepherds. Now, Lord, we're not lower than the shepherds. Most of us have had far greater things happening to our life. We're not despised. We're not banned from the church. Churches are open everywhere and invite us to come. And so, Lord, whatever our circumstances, you come to us. You show us, you speak to our heart, you reveal, you give us a message, you give us direction. You show us through circumstances, Lord, that we need you, and we can have you, and we can find you. And I pray, Lord, and I'm believing that everyone who is listening to this message, you're speaking to in a unique and different way. And I pray we hear your voice, Lord, whatever you're saying. And I pray, first of all, we will embrace you as Savior. We will say, Lord Jesus, you died on a cross for me. I put my faith in you, and I'm trusting you as my Savior from this day to the rest of my life. And Father, maybe we've done that, and maybe we're here, and we need the anointing from the Messiah. We need the power. We need your blessing. We need your strength. We need your hope. We need your wisdom and discernment and these kind of things. So, Lord, if you're speaking to us and showing us our need, help us to reach up and say, Lord, fill my life full and overflowing. I want you. I want you to be my Lord. And as you're my Lord, you're free to flow through me and bring glory to yourself and touch the lives of others. This Christmas season, Lord, may our experience be more vivid because we have the power of the Holy Spirit than it even was with the shepherds in that first century. Bless everyone that's reaching out today. Meet every need that they have by your omnipotent power and your extraordinary grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So you know what we